Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Lord, as we come to you this morning, I just pray that through your word that you'd speak to us. I pray that through the power of your sanctification, that you'd continue to mold us and shape us. And I pray, Lord, that we might stand boldly and proclaim your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We're still in Romans chapter 7. We're going to be there for a while. We've been there for a while. We'll continue to dwell there. It's one of the most wonderful chapters in all of the New Testament. But it's also one of the most difficult chapters in all of the New Testament. And we're about to get to the most difficult part of the chapter. And the reason why it's difficult is that there is a lot of discussion in Romans chapter 7 and the upcoming verses on Paul's use of the word I. And who is I? There are some people that say that Paul is really not talking about himself as he uses the word I, that he is really portraying the life of and struggles of an unregenerate person. Origen, the early Christian theologian, took this view, that this isn't Paul, this is just Paul talking about the life of a sinner as they struggle with their sin. There's other people, including Martin Lloyd-Jones, who believes that this is a person that is on the cusp of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're not a believer. They're moving away from their sin and they're struggling with their sin and they're just not quite there yet. The majority of Christian thought is that this particular passage of Scripture is actually Paul giving his self-testimony. And that's where I land when we ask this question. Who is I? And we'll get to the details of who is I in a moment, but before I begin, I think it's appropriate for us to step back and look at the major points of the letter to the Romans and what we've covered so far, so we will get a better idea of what Paul is doing in this letter. And if you were to outline Romans, the first major point in the letter to the Romans is that all of mankind stand condemned. Apart from Christ, all of mankind stand condemned. And you see that in Romans chapter 1 in verse 18 when Paul wrote, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Paul goes on and says that we're all without excuse, that there's none that are righteous, no, not one. All of mankind stands in condemnation. But then he gets to the second point of the letter. First point's condemnation. Second point is justification. And it absolutely was one of my most favorite verses to preach on as we progressed in our study. And he makes that change in Romans 3, verse 21. And he has these two huge words. Remember, first point, we all stand condemned. But then in Romans 3, 21, he goes, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You and I, as we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are found justified. And remember, I gave you that old cheat word for justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. When you and I come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have His blood covering, we have His forgiveness, and we stand with the righteousness of Christ placed upon our life. Just as if I had never sinned. We stand justified. That's the second topic. The third topic began in the sixth chapter of Romans, and it's the topic of sanctification. Paul began Romans 6 by saying this in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Starting in chapter 6, Paul is countering his critics, countering this idea that a grace-filled life would be a sin-filled life. He's saying we're not living a life of sin as we've been covered by the grace of the Lord. And he goes on in chapter 6 and 7 and points out that we move from being a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness. He uses the slavery analogy. And then he goes on, and after 6, he progresses to an analogy of marriage, that we have died to the bondage of sin, and now we're bound with Christ. And he uses the marriage analogy to accomplish that. So, beginning in 6, we're in sanctification. And in chapter 7, where we're at today, we are still in sanctification. And so being in that topic, it makes sense as we get to verse 14 that Paul is speaking of himself. This is his self-testimony. So let's look at what he has to say in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, what I just read will be in for a lot of Sundays. because I think it is so important for us as believers to get a firm grasp of what Paul is teaching in these verses. But today we are just answering the question, who is I in the text? And as we look back at Origen, the scholar, his view was that Paul was speaking of this unregenerate person, that there is no way that the greatest apostle in the Bible could be speaking of himself. There's no way that Paul could say, I am sold under sin. He just couldn't acknowledge that. And to that statement, I would remind you that our topic, starting in chapter 6 of the letter, is sanctification. And as you look at these verses and as we get a little bit further along, it's so important for us to remember that Paul is still in this discussion of sanctification, this doctrine of sanctification. And it's a topic that he discusses throughout his letters. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, starting in the 25th verse, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that, this is referring to Christ in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Keep that spot. We'll come back to that. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 through 24 to see what he wrote the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Paul wrote, abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify. There's that word again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So there we see this topic of sanctification not only addressed to the church at Rome, but also addressed to the church at Ephesus, also addressed to the church at Thessalonica. Sanctify, sanctification. Now, let me ask you a question. Is sanctification static or progressive? Justification static. What do I mean by that? The moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are immediately declared righteous. That the doctrine of imputement, the righteousness of Christ, is applied to your life. It's static. It's immediate. You're declared righteous. That is our positional righteousness. We are declared positionally righteous. It's a static declaration. But that's not sanctification. Sanctification is progressive. And what are you progressing in? The doctrine of sanctification states that you are progressing in holiness. And this is a very important point as we answer this question, who is I in Romans chapter 7? It's very important to keep in mind that the doctrine of sanctification is a doctrine of progressing. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, and let's look at that again. And I want to point out something to you. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he, referring to Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. This is talking about the church. This isn't talking about the husband-wife relationship. That Jesus Christ might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be, there again the church, that she should be holy and without blemish. That sanctification starts the moment we have the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit is at work in our life. I've got a severe problem with somebody who says, I've accepted Christ 20 or 30 years ago, and they've been living like a dog ever since. That is not the Bible, my friends. The Bible in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of victory, where we overcome our sins, not through our will, not through our might, but through the desire given to us by the indwelling of the Spirit. And we are being sanctified. We're being moved to holiness. So that was in Ephesians. I read earlier 1 Thessalonians 5:22 through 24. Let's look at that again. He mentioned sanctification, but let's look at the context. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 through 24. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. I love that verse in 24. Not only did he call us, not only did he save us positionally, but he saved us and gave us the victory that we might progress in our holiness. Why did Jesus Christ save me? Why did Jesus Christ save you? So that he could move us to holiness. That is our sanctification. Now let's talk about the practicality of that. If you're progressing in holiness, if the Bible says, the verses that I just read, said that the Lord Jesus Christ saves us and he's moving us, we're progressing in holiness. Now I want you to think about something. Let's just think about that if we're sitting here and we're talking about our sanctification and we're talking about the struggles that we face and the sins that we're conquering in our life. And I want you to think back. I want you to look back at your life from the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ and your walk ever since then. And we can all be honest with one another and we can talk about our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and we can talk about the mountaintop experiences that we've had with the Lord Jesus Christ as we've walked with him. But we can also talk about the valleys, can't we? And we can talk about the ups and the downs. And we can talk about, in spite of all that, we've progressed. And as we talk about that progressing in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question. Has your attitude towards sin changed? And that answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. People say, well, why does the church, when they get together, talk about how bad society is? Well, the reason why we talk about how bad society is that if you've been a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, your attitude towards sin has changed as you've walked with him and he has progressed you in holiness. Sin and holiness are like oil and water. They do not mix. And as you are sanctified and as your holiness increases and your sin decreases, that's sanctification, isn't it? You become more and more aware of sin and its effects. You become more aware of the dangers of sin. As you look around and as you see your loved ones that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ or your neighbors, your friends, your family, as they participate in sinful activities, You know what the fruit of that sin is. You have a heightened awareness of sin. Your attitude changes. This just isn't opinion. This is biblical. Proverbs 8, verse 12 says this, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord, this is very important, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. That's what happens as we walk in the wisdom of the Lord. We learn to absolutely hate sin. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hates lying, but the wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Ephesians 5, Paul tells us to be imitators of God. Now let me ask you something. If I'm to be an imitator of God, and that's what sanctification is, isn't it? Is it as we progress more and more, as we walk with the Lord, as we trust His Word and His teaching and His truth, and we apply them to our lives, we become imitators of God. And as we become imitators of God, it is only natural that I and you are going to hate sin. My awareness of sin in my own life is going to cause me great concern, as it would in any believer. We're going to be aware of it, and we're going to deal with it. Now, some people use the verses that we're studying in Romans 7 as an excuse for carnality and sin. It's their excuse to sin. And I've seen this verse taken out of context so many times in my Christian life. People will look at what Paul says, that there's an evil present, and they'll say, see, Paul's just like me. We all have clay feet. And this is the farthest thing from the truth. As we look at the life of Paul, this is a man who has spent his life preaching the gospel under adversarial conditions, and he literally has the scars to prove it. This is a man who progressed in his understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And it's also a man who has a heightened sense of awareness of the sin in his life. Because if you think about sanctification for a moment, and if you would put a timeline to this, the sin that you experience in year 1 and 2 as being a believer should be far different than the sin that you're trying to conquer in year 20, 30, 40, 50 as a believer. In other words, with sanctification, you are aware of the sin in your life and you're trying to purge it out of your life. So some people look at these verses and they go, oh, see there, Paul's got some big sin in his life. I totally disagree with that. What we see here is a man who's dedicated his life to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's aware of any sin in his life. And he hates it, just as you and I should hate it. Because Paul desperately wanted victory over sin in his life. And I'll give you another verse that illustrates my point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul wrote this, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Who wrote these words? Somebody who was fighting. Someone who was abstaining. Someone who was disciplining themselves. This is a person who is taking their sanctification seriously. And that's why when we ask this question, who is I in Romans 7? It isn't Paul as a carnal Christian, which is what some people want to label him in these verses, and say we can just sin at will. This totally is illogical. When you look at what Paul said in Romans 6:1, shall we continue to sin? Certainly not. That would totally disregard what he said the chapter earlier. This is someone who has walked with the Lord and recognized sin in their life and deals with it. And that's why he says in our passage in Romans 7:15, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. This is someone who's trying to purge sin out of their life. This should be the attitude of you and me. This should be the attitude of the church. This should be the focus of the Christian. So many times people look around and they look at Christianity as this. We all get together and we all talk about how bad the world is on a Sunday morning and then we all go home. What we should be doing is doing what Paul does. Looking in our own life and saying, what am I doing that I hate? Paul was looking forward to that day when he would receive his prize, when he would be perfected. But he wasn't sitting in a pew and going, well, man, one day when I get to heaven, everything's going to be okay. One day when I get to heaven, I'm going to be made perfect. And until I get there, God just understands that I'm just incapable. My friends, that's not the total gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. The total gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He saved you, and through His grace, you were declared positionally holy through the doctrine of justification. And then through the indwelling of the Spirit, you have the Spirit and you have a desire for holiness and progressing in holiness. And you see that here in our focal passage. As you deal with your sin, you come to hate sin and you want it out of your life. And you do that through Jesus Christ. And then finally, one day the struggle's over. One day the victory's completely won. One day we stand before Him and all our struggles are gone and the environment of sin that we're living in goes away. And we are declared glorified and perfect. But until then, we should have an awareness of sin. As I was preparing this, it's kind of a strange analogy, but I'm going to give it anyway. I remember years ago, I was invited to a big fancy business meeting up in Philadelphia, and I was in a hotel, and if you ever notice, the fancier the hotel that you get in, seems like the worse lighting they have. I don't know why that is, but it seems as the price goes up, the lights get more dim. So I was in one of those fancy hotels, and we had a big fancy dinner at the Philadelphia Museum of Fine Art. So I was getting dressed for that evening's event, and I had all my clothes in the closet, and I had that really expensive hotel room, dim lighting. I grabbed a coat, and I grabbed a pair of pants, and everything looked fine. And after I got to the museum, and I'm kind of a self-conscious person anyway, I was sitting there eating, and I realized I had on a solid jacket with a pinstripe pair of pants. And this really bothered me. It really bothered me. Now, if my wife Kathy had been with me, she would have told me, nobody's paying attention, don't worry about it. But I was by myself. And this pinstripe pants with solid coat was really just rocking my world. So they had more and more festivities, and I decided, I got to go. I'm going back to the room. So after dessert, I called it a night. See, when I was in the dark hotel room, I couldn't see the pinstripe. It was faint. It wasn't even recognizable. But when I got into the light, I could see that little pinstripe, and it really frustrated me. That should be our attitude towards sin. The more we walk in the light, the more we see those small things in our life that aren't compatible with holiness and the things of God, and we deal with them through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we progress in Romans chapter 7, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you for the victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that as we progress through these verses, that you might speak to us about our sanctification. I pray, Lord, that we might reflect on our own lives and honestly take an evaluation and say, what in my life am I doing that doesn't line up with the holiness and truth of your word? I pray, Lord, that we'd recognize that through the power of the cross and the resurrection that we have victory over sin, that we have the power to conquer it through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for those people that are listening through sermon audio, that if someone's listening today and they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they'd become a Christian today, that they'd repent of their sins, that they'd turn to you and place their faith in the truth that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.